Lord, you are amazing. You are wonderful. You are true. You're glorious and marvelous. Lord, there's not enough adjectives that we have to describe you for all that you're worth and how beautiful and wonderful you are. We thank you that, Lord, that you are here now, your presence, your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that your desire meets with our desire this morning, and that is that you want to transform us more and more into the image of Christ. That you want, Lord, from us the worship of our heart and our lives. And Lord, that is our desire today, and I pray that you would indeed enable us, Lord, to worship you in spirit and truth. Let our hearts be sanctified and set apart this morning for you. Let our ears be attentive to what you have to say. Let our hearts be open to receive it. And Lord, we will give you all the thanks and all the praise. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said? If you would, remain standing and open your Bibles with me this morning to Genesis chapter 13. We will pick it up in verse 9. From where Jacob so graciously read the word to us this morning. Just to put your heart at ease, I was going to teach 13 and 14 this morning, and better sense came over me this morning, and I decided we're only going to do 13 today. So let's read through the rest of the chapter, beginning in verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom and Gomorrah. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Father, bless your word this morning as we come to it, and we pray, strengthen our hearts with it. And we love you, Lord, and we just want to commit these things this time to you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're working our way through Genesis, of course, and chapter 13 happens to be where we are this morning. And last week we began to see some of the things about Abram, if you will, the warts of Abram. And one of the things I appreciate about the scriptures is this, is that God doesn't give us these perfect individuals and doesn't show us any of their flaws, because if he presented people that way to us, then we would think that we were some kind of anomaly, and that we couldn't have faults, we couldn't make mistakes, because if we did, then we wouldn't be as perfect as those that God chose, and we might think to ourselves that God couldn't use us or choose us, either one. But God is faithful in his word that he shows us people as they are, and we see that with Abram. You know, one of the things that God shows us about Abram is that he was a man of faith. As a matter of fact, the scripture, and we talked about this last week, is that he is known as the father of faith. He is the one that gives us the example of what it is to look to the Lord, to trust in the Lord, to see how to follow the Lord. And his life is really a lot like our lives as well. And I think just like last week we could see his shortcomings, I think this week we'll also see some of the really great things about Abraham Abram and his walk with God, and I hope that we can find ourselves in that place as well. We should be able to, and there should be those people that we can look to in the Scriptures and we can see, yes, I am like that person. You know, and I hope this morning that as you're thinking about Abram, that you can consider yourself a person of faith, someone who believes God and trusts in God. And when I say that, I'm not talking about being perfect. I'm not talking about that to doubt something in your life is a lack of faith in God, although it can be, but it's not necessarily something that's life-altering. And there are times, I think, that for all of us that we have doubts. We saw that last week with Abram. When there was a famine in the land, God had given him great promises that he was going to give him the land that he was in there in Canaan, that he was going to take care of his needs. And when the famine hit, what did Abram do? It says he went down to Egypt. And that was because he didn't believe that God could take care of him where he was. And that's where I think that we can find ourselves sometimes as well. You know, we're overcome by our circumstances, the situations, and we begin to doubt whether or not God can actually be faithful to the promises that he gives to us. God promises that if we look to him and we trust in him, that he will provide for every need that we have. Now, nowhere in the Scriptures does it say that he'll provide for every want that we have. You see, because I want lots of money. And I can justify it too. I can tell you exactly why. And it all has to do with how great and wonderful I am and how generous I would be, you know, if I had lots of money. God knows better than that. So he doesn't give me lots of money. That's a want. But does God take care of the needs that I have? Yes, he does, very adequately. You know, I don't go hungry, right? I got a roof over my head. I got cars to drive to get to and from where I need to. You know, God takes care of every need that I have. And that's on the physical plane, but then it goes so much deeper than that. Because he takes care of a need that I have within my heart that he created me with, and that is to worship him. And he takes care of that need too, because he presents himself to me in such a way that I can see how glorious and wonderful and marvelous he is, which in turn invokes from within me worship. And that's one of the things that we see as a characteristic of Abram as well. And we're going to see that this morning as we look into this chapter, how what he does is that he leaves Egypt and he goes down back to the place where he had started, a place where he had built an altar, and he sacrifices to the Lord once again as he sees God's grace and mercy in his life. And so I hope that we can find ourselves, as we look at the character and the nature of Abram, that we can see ourselves. Chapter 13 is a great chapter because it has all these wonderful things to say about the character of Abram. It tells us in verse 1, then Abram went from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him to the south. And Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. In spite of Abram's disobedience, God blessed him with great possessions. You remember last week, as he had gone down to Egypt, one of the things he did is he passed off Sarai as his sister rather than his wife. He feared for his life. You know, we talked about how she must have been a very strikingly beautiful woman, because in her 60s, she was so pretty that Abram says, hey, look, man, they're going to take one look at you. They're going to want you. They're going to know that I'm your husband. They're going to kill me. They're going to take you. So play along with this, will you? I'm going to tell them that you're my sister. I'm going to tell them a half-truth, which really was a whole lie, and that was that he passed her off as his sister without passing her off as his wife. And so he does this terrible thing, and it ends up that in spite of all that, God still blesses him, because the king of Egypt, he takes and he gives him all kinds of stuff for Sarai, and then when he finds out that it's actually his wife, he comes back to him, he rebukes him for what he did, because he's going, man, you could have really messed my life up. if I had taken her to myself because she was a married woman, then I could have been in trouble. He says, you keep all that stuff I gave you, and I just get out of here. And so basically, in spite of Abram's disobedience, God still blessed him. We see that here. In spite of that, he has all this livestock and silver and gold. And this is what we call God's grace upon him. He's disobedient, but yet you still see God's blessing in his life. Now, I have to say that I'm grateful to the Lord for that. Because if God's blessing upon my life was contingent upon me and my actions, then I would never have a blessing in my life. You know, I know you hate to hear me say this, but I am still a sinner. I still have sin in my life. They're just not as gross and ugly as they used to be years ago when I first got saved. But I still have sin. And if my blessing that God gives me was contingent upon that, then I would be without the blessings of the Lord. It's called grace. It's his mercy towards us. And we see that with Abram in his life. You see, one of the things that we have to make sure that we understand is that in God blessing him, in spite of his disobedience, in spite of his lies, in spite of the things that he was doing, it is not God's condoning his sin. And a lot of times, that's what people think. As a matter of fact, it's one of the things about sin that is so deceptive. And that is because God doesn't judge us, or if we still see God's blessing in our life, even though we are sinning, even though we are doing something that's wrong, and we know it, we have a tendency to believe that, oh, it must not be that bad. Because if it was really bad, then God would do something. And as a matter of fact, I can tell you, it's one of those things where I have seen people, you know, in the past, I've had friends of mine that have been involved in sin for a long time, and nobody knew it. Everybody thought that they were great Christians. Everybody thought sometimes they were great pastors, and only to have the sin come to the surface and to find out that they had been doing it for a long period of time. And you wonder yourself, how could that possibly happen? Well, it's because when you don't experience the immediate judgment of God, you think that he doesn't think it is that bad. And so you continue on, and you're deceived, and you continue on in that deception, thinking, oh, it must be okay. It must not be that bad. And you get further and further into it, but just as we see with every person in the scripture that you find that ends up in sin, that inevitably judgment comes. Inevitably, something comes about that brings a sin to the surface and destruction into our lives. And so don't misunderstand that when God continues to bless Abram in spite of his disobedience, it doesn't mean that God is condoning what he did. God is not. And as a matter of fact, he sent a pagan king to rebuke him for what he had done. And also we'll see that in spite of the blessing that's in his life, there's also going to be great consequence. And we talked about that last week as well. Lot, his nephew, who becomes a big thorn in his side. One thing that we have to remember is when we continue to see God's blessing in our life, even though that we may be in sin, experiencing God's grace, there's one thing for sure. He uses that to lead us to the point of repentance. I believe that, as it says in the scripture, it says it is his kindness that leads us to repentance. I believe that God is always trying to do that. Any time that we have need for correction, we experience the kindness of God, and he's trying to move us with his kindness long before he ever moves us with his strong hand. He's always trying to get us to respond in our love for him from his love toward us. That he's always wanting us to change direction, and he softly, gently, quietly, sometimes a little firmly tries to direct us and to lead us away from the way that we're going, because he knows that it will lead to our destruction. Verse 3, it says, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been, at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. So we see that he leaves, let me go on, verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You know, most of the time when you see someone journeying to Egypt, it's always a bad thing. And we see that with Abram as well, that he left the Canaan where God had given him the promise and he went down to Egypt. And that's always a symbol in the scripture, going down to Egypt or going back to Egypt. And it represents worldliness. It represents trusting in the flesh rather than in the Spirit of God. And here we see that Abram, now he leaves Egypt and he comes back up to the place where God had called him, and his response to everything that God had been doing in his life in spite of his disobedience there was that he gave himself over to the Lord once again, coming to the place where he had built an altar. So, you know, do you think that Abram recognized God's kindness and goodness toward him? I think so. It's shown to us here in his response to God by coming and to the place where he had worshiped the Lord before. Now, the fact that he comes back to this place is also kind of a sad story, because he never should have left there. And he went down to Egypt, and now he's come back to that place. Think about all that time from the time he left Canaan, went down to Egypt, and then came back, which was really a waste of time in his life. And that's how I see things that happen in our lives many times. We trust in the world. We trust in the flesh rather than trusting in God. Only to find that as God continues to direct us, he brings us back to this place to where we have to trust in him. You know, if we won't come to our knees willingly, God will bring us to the point where we must. I found that in my own life, and I'm sure you found it in yours as well. That God loves me enough that he cannot stand to be away from me. And anytime my heart is diverted to something else, that one of the things that God begins to do is direct me back to that place. And sometimes it's through hardship in my life. Sometimes it, you know, I can take a lot of external pressure. That's usually not what God uses to bring me back to that place where I fall to my knees and worship him. It's the internal, the emotional stuff that gets me. I don't like being emotional. I don't like that kind of thing whatsoever. And so I resist it very, very strongly. But God does things in my life to bring me to a breaking point, because he knows that I need to be broken, so I will turn to him, that I'll call upon his name, that I'll quit trying to work everything out. I'm a fixer. Ask my wife. She tells me, she says, she starts telling me what's wrong. And the first thing I do, I'm formulating how we're going to fix this. That's what we do. I'm a fixer. So I'm going to take care of it. So this is what you need to do, honey. And there's sometimes she just says to me, look, I didn't want you to fix it. All I want you to do is listen. I don't like to listen. That involves communication. And then she always throws that up at me, you know. Yeah, and you're the one that's supposed to be teaching couples how to communicate. You ever think about trying it yourself? I tell her no. Why practice what you preach? You know. Poor Barbara. Poor Barbara. Yeah, there's one thing for sure. Week after week, if you guys see me and you know me, I figure one thing for sure, if it does nothing else, it causes you to pray for my wife. Right? Amen. That's right. You know, I've often told you, a good friend of mine who will be here in November, Mike McMillan's going to come. They're coming back from Fiji for a visit. And so he'll be sharing with us on a Sunday in November. But I'll never forget it. He told me one time, he said, Bob, if you can't be anything else, you can always be a bad example. And of course, he was jesting. Abram should have never left Canaan in the first place, and especially to go down to Egypt, because going down to Egypt represents the worldly place, a place of trusting in the flesh, in the arm of the flesh, instead of in the arm of the Lord. It's a place that he should have never left. He had a momentary lapse in faith, but the good news is he returned back to where he needed to be. And we should look at this and see that we, like him, can always return to the place where we should be when we drift away. The exhortation in the Revelation is to the church of Ephesus, you have lost your first love. Now return to where you once were. There's always that appeal that God has. No matter if we fail like Abram did as he went down to Egypt, we can always count on the appeal of God to say, come back to the place where you started to worship me. Come back to that place. For that is where we always find the answers to our life, is by worshiping him. That's where we find wisdom. That's where we find understanding. That's where we find knowledge. It's where we find a great satisfaction within our heart and our soul, because only God can heal a wounded heart. Only God. All of man's attempt to do it with everything that you can possibly imagine, at best, is a Band-Aid upon a severe wound. But only God can touch the heart and completely and utterly heal it. You know, that's why his promise is that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away, and all things have become new. There is no other system, there is no other religion that is out there that makes that kind of promise to those who follow them, whether it's secular humanism or false religions. None of them give that hope that God does, that by coming to him, that you can be a completely different person. There have been times over the last couple of years that in my time with the Lord and drawing near to him, that it has troubled me that the distance of time from my beginning with the Lord has caused for me a drift away from who I was, to the extent that I have a hard time remembering it and relating to those who are still there. I am so changed in my life and my heart, where in the early days, boy, I could instantly relate to someone and say, oh yeah, man, I've been there, I did that. Now I can't even remember most of those times. Some say that it was because of all the drugs that I did and that I can't remember anymore, but you know what? I think it's the Spirit of God who has changed my heart to the degree that I no longer can relate to that stuff. No longer. And it's kind of a bummer because of the fact that I like to be able to minister to people. But it's okay. I want to be changed to that degree. I want to be changed to the point to where I no longer am anything at all like the man that I once was. And God promises that he will do that in our hearts and our lives. And if we feel that we sense, that we know that we're drifting away from the Lord says, come back. Come back to the place where you first built that altar and come and worship me. Abraham was one who built altars. As a matter of fact, you remember last week we talked about the fact that when he says that he built an altar, this was the first altar that was built in the book of Genesis, a place of sacrifice. There was that working of the Spirit of God within the heart of a man to know to go and do that. Where did he get that idea? Where did he get that knowledge? Because that wasn't a practice that was really being done, but God was speaking to him. And we're going to see that Abram is not alone next week as we get into chapter 14 and we come to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. We find that he was another man of God, someone who was a lover of God. As a matter of fact, he's called a priest. And so you have this one that's alive at the same time. So God was working in the heart of men. Many believe that prior to this was the book of Job, and that God had been working in his heart as well. And so Abram wasn't the only guy alive in the world that God was dealing with and speaking to. He was a man, though, that came back to that place when he had drifted away. Verse 5, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock, the Canaanites and the Perizzites that then dwelt in the land. So here we see, here's the dilemma. You've got two very large groups. We're going to see next week that Abram had over 378 men to go out into battle with. So that means he got men, women, and children. And not only that, there were probably some of those men that were there that are not able to go out to battle. So, you know, he had a large troop of people. So did Lot. He had a large group of people and animals and everything else. And so there was this problem that arose, is that they were on this small area and they were all trying to survive, and the herdsmen are fighting to try to be able to get their animals in there to eat. If you've ever been to Israel, one of the things that becomes very apparent very quickly is that there is, you know, when we think about grazing, we think of some place like in the Central Valley to where you got all this grass and it's so beautiful and wonderful, or the hills in the springtime or something. It's not that way there. It's very sparse, and it always has been, except for where Lot's going to go. He sees that down in the valley close to Sodom, it's green there, and that's where he's going to end up going. But the point is that there is a terrible strife that's coming between them. It also tells us that the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land, which meant that Abram and Lot were getting the leftovers. The Canaanites and the Perizzites, they were the ones that had all the prime land. And so they're trying to exist. You see, yes, God's grace was upon Abram and his life, but there were consequences. You remember Lot, God told Abram, I want you to leave your family. I want you to get out. And Abram didn't listen. At first, he took his father and his nephew Lot. Then his father died, and now he's stuck with Lot. Lot was an unnecessary trial in his life. God had told him to leave his family, but he did not. No doubt what God asked him of him may be hard to understand and to do, but we will see that there were good reasons for it. God had a purpose in it. And I think it's important that we understand sometimes there's things that God asks us to do in our life that we find that we may think is unreasonable. We may think that it really makes no sense. God, why are you asking this of me? But God knows the future, and he knows the end, and he knows everything in between. He knows the beginning and the end and everything in between. He knows our future. And so he makes plans for us, and he gives direction to us because he knows what lies ahead, and something that he may not want us to experience will come our way. In this case, I don't think that God wanted to have to deal, that he wanted Abram to have to deal with his nephew Lot. They were very different from one another. And here we see in this way, verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please, let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Here we see some growth in Abram. Before he had gone to Egypt, when he thought that he had to work out the solution, now he trusts in the Lord's promises for his provision. He gives Lot the opportunity. Now, this would have been very uncharacteristic. One, Abram was the elder. He was Lot's uncle. He had a right by God, because God said, guess what? I give you all this land. He didn't say, I give Lot some of it. He didn't do any of that. And Abram, in spite of what rights he had, decided that what he wanted to do was to give that up. And he offers to Lot. This shows us his heart. It shows us his willingness to One, make peace between him and his nephews. Secondly, that it wasn't all about him, that it wasn't all about Abram. Here we see that he was willing to put his trust in the Lord for his provision. Like I said, since he was the eldest and God had given him all the land, it was pure generosity on Abram's part that caused him to make an offer to Lot. Abram fulfilled the New Testament principle of love. It says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. That's what God calls us to do. And in a culture, in a society that is so engrossed with ourselves, and it's all about me, and it's all about what I have, it's all about what I can get, it's all about me preparing for my future, it's all about me, 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 me. It is really a contrast to see that scripture that says, you know what, care for the interests of others above your own. It's a very New Testament Christian, you know, ideal, which is that we place others above ourselves, that we consider their needs greater than ourselves. And I can tell you this, it translates not only in the church to the world, but it also translates with the home as well. Husbands and wives not being willing to consider the needs of their spouse over their own. It's all about me. It's all about my happiness. It's all about whether or not my wants and needs are satisfied. That's what's important. Instead of placing the other person's needs above one another. If we're doing that, then believe me, we'll have a good, solid, wonderful marriage. Right? I can tell you this, unless you guys want to be the first, you know, I've never had anyone in my office telling me that they needed counseling because their husbands or their wives were putting the needs of theirs above their own. You know, it just never happens that way. I'm still praying that one day that's what's going to happen, but I don't think it will. But yet, that transfers from there to the church and to the world. You see, it begins in the home. And when the home is right and we're doing what we're supposed to, we bring that into the church, and then the church doing what it's supposed to becomes that witness and a place of sanctuary and peace and hope for the lost and dying world. You know, if you think about it, what is it about the church that would attract people in the world to come and be a part of it? Is it because we gather together on a Sunday morning and sing songs and you can listen to some hairy guy up there talking about the Bible or something? I hope that you don't think that that's what will bring people into the church. It's a part of the church, and it's a significant part of the church. But to be honest with you, it is, as Jesus said, that they will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. And he tells us there that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, and all our soul, and also to love our neighbor as ourselves. Our neighbor goes beyond the four walls of the church community. It goes extended on the other side of that. And when people see that there's something that we have that's valuable, something that the world doesn't offer, because you know what? They can get plenty of, it's all about me, I'm the one that's most important out there in the world. They can get plenty of that. As a matter of fact, they're encouraged to that. Yeah, you got to take care of yourself. It's you. You're number one. You know, you got to feel good about yourself. You got to be able to do this. You got to be able to do that. They get enough of that out there. Inside the church, what they should get is, no, it's not about me. It's about you. How can we minister to you? How can we love on you? How can we die to ourselves for the sake of others? Verse 10, and Lot lifted his eyes and saw in the plain of Jordan that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. You see, we saw the heart of Abram, and that was, you know what, nephew, I love you, and we are brethren, and whatever you want, you take it. Whatever you leave, then I'll take that. And then we see the heart of Lot. He sees the best. He sees the prime lamb, and he says, that's what I want. I'll take that. And you see the contrast between the two. Here you see that heart of Lot. He thought of himself and not of his uncle. This is one of the reasons I believe that God told Abram to separate from his family. Their heart, they were in different places when it was in respect to God. It tells us in Amos 3, it says in verse 3, can two walk together unless they agree? You can't. And sometimes there needs to be a separation. Sometimes there needs to be a separation from family. Sometimes there needs to be a separation from friends. And when I say that, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that you just cut them off and never see them again. But I can tell you this. When I first got saved, God was gracious to me in that the people that I were hanging out with, they were some bad individuals. And when they found out that I accepted Christ as my Savior, they wanted nothing to do with me. God did me a favor because I didn't have a bunch of hunyaks trying to pull me back in to the lifestyle. Because when I said the word Jesus, they scattered like cockroaches when the lights come on in a room. And that's okay. That was good. But it doesn't mean that I don't pray for them. It doesn't mean that every opportunity I get to be able to speak to them about the Lord, that I would do so. And same thing with family, too. Sometimes your family can be the one that pulls you away. When I first got saved, my dad, he was great. He said, son, I'm glad you made that decision. But whatever you do, don't become one of those radical Christians witnessing to everybody. That was my dad. He could see that there were good things that were happening, and he was glad that I was doing what I was doing. But don't become one of those radical ones, you know, where you're witnessing all the time, doing that stuff. So what did I do? For months, I just witnessed to him on end. Without him. The point is, sometimes we have to distance ourselves from our family so that we can be strengthened and encouraged so that then we can go back and to share with them. And certainly, we must not underestimate the power of prayer. And to understand, you know, so many times I hear people, things going on, what can I do? And I said, well, pray. And they say, yeah, but what else? Well, to be honest with you, that's enough because God is able to work. We have a little sign out there that we say, prayer changes things. And it's not because it's some cute little sign. It's because we believe it. And sometimes God puts us in a position that the only thing that we can do is pray. And that way, when things change, it's because he gets the glory. It's not about us. That's why the Lord, I'm convinced, that the Lord did not allow me to lead my father to Christ. I witnessed that poor guy till he was angry almost. Brought him to a point, a friend of mine and I, brought him to a point. There was just no way that he could say no. Do you believe this, Dad? Yep, I believe that. Well, then you need to accept Christ. Nope, don't want to do that. And I mean, he just refused. No matter where we would bring him to, he refused. That night, a Baptist pastor came to the house, said the same things to my father that I did, and prayed with him to receive Christ. And I think it's because I would have thought I was the one that was in charge had I been able to lead my father to the Lord. That's the only reason I can come up with. You got a better one than that. You're welcome to it. But the point is, we pray and we witness when we can. And we love them. It doesn't mean that we stop loving them. I still have friends of mine that were from my old life that I so desperately would love to see come to Christ. And I pray that I'll have an encounter with them. It is interesting to me. I'm not real crazy about Facebook, and I don't get on it very often. But I am really interested to see that some of the guys that I used to hang out with and some of their comments that they're saying, it tends to lead me to believe that there's something happening there spiritually. Something is developing in their hearts, and they're more favorable towards the things of God than what I've ever heard before. So I'm very hopeful. here we see it says that like the garden of the Lord, Lot made his choice purely based on what he could see with his eyes. He cared only for the material abundance of the land and cared nothing for how it would impact him and his family spiritually. We'll get to that point where Abram will come and he will rescue Lot from Sodom. And we'll see all about that there. We'll also see how Lot's life had deteriorated to the point that when he was trying to warn his sons-in-laws and daughters about the impending judgment to come, that they laughed at him because they thought it was a joke. Because he was not in tune with God. He wasn't living for God. He wasn't being the example of a godly leader. So therefore, they didn't believe his testimony. They couldn't. So what he does, the choices he's making now, will eventually impact his family because those of his children there will die. Two of his daughters will come out with him, but it also impacts his wife in that she is so attached to it all that as they're leaving and judgment is coming, that she turns back. And when it says that she turns back, she has this longing to go back there. And it says she turned into a pillar of salt. So all of the decisions that Lot is making now will have an impact on his future. And I think that that's a lesson to come away with because he's looking at it from where he can see. As much as anything, faith means that we do not walk by what we see, but by what we know to be true in God. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight. Walk by faith and not by sight. Abram walked by faith, and Lot only walked by sight, and it will have grave consequences upon his family and his own life as well. Verse 12, Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. It was only as that far for now, but later Lot became a leader in this sinful city. We will see that he was sitting at the city gate, which is a place of leadership, valuing only the things that can be seen. Increased his wealth temporarily, but Lot would eventually lose it all. Of course, Lot thought, I can serve God as well there as here. They probably need a witness, but he deceived himself, as many since him have done. Jeremiah 17:9, unfortunately, I think my life's verse. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And that's the truth. You know, there are some people that I listen to occasionally, not within the church, but outside of the church, and I hear they're pontificating about the condition of our culture and our society. And they're always starting from this premise that our culture and our society is bad right now because of things, environment, and different things that are going on, rather than starting from the premise of what the scripture says. And that is the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. That is the premise from which we start. And that's why, as our culture and our society has abandoned the moorings of the scripture, the moorings of the church, of the scripture and of God, it's no surprise that we're drifting farther and farther and farther out into wickedness and unrighteousness. Because when you have nothing to tether you, you're like a boat adrift on the ocean. There's nothing to stop it except for shipwreck. And that's exactly where we're going. McLaren had this to say. He said, in the end, he who sought this world lost it. And he who was willing to give up anything for the honor of God found it. The contrast between Lot and Abram. No doubt, God said, leave your family and go. They are not of the same heart and the same mind. It wasn't Lot's choice that led his heart astray. His heart was already astray, and it was demonstrated by his choice. It's what we find if you read through the epistle of James there in chapter 1. James makes it very clear that when it comes to our sinful behaviors, it's because it starts here in our mind and it gravitates from our mind to our heart, And once it's implanted itself in our heart and takes root, then what that does is it brings death into our life. Separation from God in fellowship, if you're a believer, and even physical death for some. And so it is that it's already there, and Satan uses that in order to entice us when we are drawn away and enticed by our own desires, that Satan feeds on that. His trickery is the same. It's been that from the beginning. We saw that in Genesis chapter 3 when he came to Eve. He took what was in her heart and he brought it to the surface. And she agreed with him, and she was easily deceived by the half-truths and the things that he was presenting to her, because it says she looked upon it and said, "Ooh, that looks good for food." It was in her heart. Satan, he can't do anything. He's powerless. But he takes that which he knows that's in our heart and our mind, and he uses that to his advantage, to our destruction. And if we let him, he will do that. But we remember that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We don't have to succumb to it. Remember what I said earlier about in Corinthians, where it tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We do not have to succumb to those things. We have power through the promises of God. Verse 13, but the sin of the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Later on in chapter 19, we'll clarify what that wickedness is exactly. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. God confirms the promise that he had already given to Abram of land and seed. This is a pretty good promise to a childless man in his 70s or 80s at this time. God's saying, guess what? You're going to be so fruitful that you're going to have so many descendants that you're not even going to be able to number them. But he tells him, he says, look all around you and see the promises that I have given. And understand that I will be faithful. Verse 17, arise and walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. As a token of Abram's reception of the land by faith, God wants Abram to explore the land of promise, to walk through as if it were his, though he did not have a record of ownership to the land yet. In the same way, God wants us to explore a land of promise for us, his word, where God has given to us exceedingly and great and precious promises, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, and where he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, there in that same chapter, in chapter 3. Those are promises that God gives to us, exceedingly and great and precious promises. The promises of every need that we have spiritually, physically, emotionally, everything that we have need of can be found in Jesus Christ and him alone. Verse 18, then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the Tamarisk trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. The name Mamre means vision. Hebron means communion. Abram, once again, walked in the Lord's vision for him and in communion with the Lord. Here we see him at the altar once again. A man of faith. You know, are we those people? Are we people of faith? Do we come to the altar? Do we come and worship God? Do we present ourselves, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, where he tells us that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice upon the altar of God, for that is our reasonable act of worship unto God. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. Do we come on a regular basis and place ourselves upon that altar, giving ourselves afresh and anew? I've walked with the Lord for over 42 years. And I still have that need in my life to come and be refreshed and renewed, sometimes on a daily basis, sometimes on an hourly basis. But it's always there. Because, as one once said, I can't remember who originally said it, but it's so true. Because we are a living sacrifice on the altar, the problem with the living sacrifice is that it's always wanting to crawl off. It's always wanting to get down off the altar. And we have to place ourselves there. Because God will not force you to go. Just like he didn't force Jesus to go to the cross. Jesus chose to go to the cross for you and I. And so now we need to choose to come and to place ourselves on that altar of sacrifice. To deny ourselves, to take up the cross, and to follow God. And Jesus, in all these things. That's what he calls us to do. Remember what we said earlier about how, yes, Abram had drifted away. He had gone down to Egypt, but he comes back to that place to worship God. And that is the call of God on our lives continually. When we drift, come back. When we drift, come back. And while we're there on the altar, stay, stay, stay. Don't go. Don't go away. And this is how I am. Yeah, but Lord, you know, I got all these things I got to get done. Okay, I'm going to get down from here. I got things I got to go do. I'll go do that and everything, then I'll come back. That's what I do. Because I'm like that, man. I am like inside. You guys think I'm wound up now. You got to see what's going on inside of me. It's just crazy. I get wound up really tighter than a drum. And I have difficulty with patience. I have difficulty with sitting before the Lord and just shutting up. I always want to talk. And my wife says that you can't listen and talk too. And she's right. And I have to do that before the Lord. Just shut up and listen to what he has to say. Take time. Read his word. Let him speak to me. Pray. Lord, open my eyes. Open my ears and my heart. The next time that we see Abram build an altar, it will be when he is going to sacrifice his son, Isaac. That's the next time we'll see Abram build an altar. But that time, by that time, he is called Abraham. God has changed his name. And the name Abraham means the father of nations. And we'll see that in faith, Abraham believed God, that even if he was to sacrifice his son, that God would raise him from the dead. That his faith had grown to that point, to that extent. I'll tell you what, man, that's a lot of faith to believe God, his only heir, the only one that's going to continue on the promise of God. Now I want you to sacrifice him. But God in his faithfulness said that he provided a sacrifice through his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. He did sacrifice his son so that you and I could have salvation. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again. The third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. That is the good news. And in Romans chapter 10, Paul says this, that if we believe that in our heart, if we believe upon him and believe that he rose from the dead, then we will have eternal life. That's the importance of that gospel in our lives. Abram one day will be called to sacrifice his son, and God will stop him. And provided the sacrifice which was adequate for all of us, his son, the Messiah. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this morning. And I thank you for the life of Abram. And I pray, Lord, that for each one of us that we would find ourselves in that place of faith. And if we have stepped away from there, if we're not trusting you, if we're not where we need to be, then, Lord, that you would bring us back to the altar and that we would indeed be trusting in you once again. But Lord, perhaps this morning there's someone that has never embraced the gospel, the good news, that Christ died for them, that Christ wants to live in them, that Christ wants to forgive them of their sins. And I pray, Lord, that you'd be speaking to their hearts today and that they would make that decision for you. Lord, I thank you and I praise you for the work that you're doing. And I pray, go before us this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't know Christ, I look around the room, I just about know everybody. But if you don't know Christ and you want to, let me know as you guys are leaving, and I'd be more than happy to pray with you to receive Christ as your Savior. Would you all stand?
Let's sing, I Stand.